Happy that you're able to be with us today. We again appreciate our visitors over here, but we're also glad to see every member. Usually the time of the year is that this will be Palm Sunday as far as the denominational world views it, and many religious services are taking a theme from that. But since we observe the Lord's Supper on a regular basis, this is our recognition of what Jesus has done for us. Of course, Palm Sunday was a Sunday, the day in which Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem riding on the donkey, and the people acclaimed him with great love, but not long the same crowd was crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." So we're able to be here today, and we observe the Lord's Supper rather than the denominational traditions that we usually do. In fact, I've been asked to speak on something, and I'm going to speak on that this morning. We laughingly talked about pain management, but what I'm going to be talking about this morning is anger management. And this is because of a request that I've had given to me, and I'm happy to respond to people who want to have particular subjects. Not only is this a Bible subject, but it's a human subject. And you hear a lot these days about road rage. You hear a lot about spousal abuse. And lots of courts have in mind the idea of anger management. Offices and corporations sometimes send their employees to anger management classes. So what I've done is look at it from the human perspective a little bit, from the standpoint that this is something we recognize as a problem in the workplace and often at home with spousal abuse, things of that nature. But also it is something the Bible talks about with regard to anger management. So this morning we're going to be looking at a combination of these things as we look at it from a human standpoint, then look at it from the Bible standpoint. So most people have this attitude. I don't need anger management. And they'll whip you about that if you say too much about it. But I found this baby screaming sort of typified the idea, of course. People deny that they need anger management, but quite often they do. And I'm looking now at some of the stuff that is provided by human organizations. And we'll go over these rather quickly as we consider the human perspective. They have recognized a number of skills that need to be identified in dealing with your anger, the range of feelings, including anger, the aggressive acts by self and others, and so many times the aggressive acts are what people really are known for. And then they have the potential consequences to self and others from these acts, and sometimes self-destructive behavior takes part in that. And so we try to identify these thoughts of anger before the aggressive acts take place and identify the things that make us angry. And you see this in anger management classes. Then develop some kind of mechanisms for dealing with anger. I found out that a good frying pan upside the head sort of controls anger sometimes if you're trying to abuse your spouse. But then the goal is to express anger without the loss of control. And that is a very human problem, as we recognize that. And I'm sure everybody here has a wonderful, calm demeanor, and nobody needs anger management, but we'll go through the motions of looking at this anyway. And of course, the idea is that we will identify some things, the thoughts prior to aggressive actions. What causes people to have those? Well, they say, "Well, you did that on purpose," or "You wanted to hurt me." And you deserve this. One of the things in the Islam that we've noticed is that the man has the right to whip his wife occasionally. And of course, that's what he'd say. "Now, you deserve this." And of course, that's what parents say sometimes. Others say, "Well, you're being unreasonable. You think you're so good. I'll show you. You started it." No, you started it. So we get into this argument phase that triggers all of that. And somebody says, "Well, they're just not into justice, so I'll arrange my own justice." And then the fight begins. So I heard a story. I'll use it advisedly. The story was that a woman, sort of hefty, said to her husband, "Does this dress make me look fat?" And he said, "No, your fat makes you look fat. And then the fight started. So all kinds of reasons come up to these sorts of things. And we identify some of the things that happen in that. Embarrassment, excitement, disappointment, jealousy, fear. And they sort of left out the idea of rage. And that is certainly the feelings, including rage and anger. Well, this is in different areas of life. You'll find those many times in family situations. Usually you think of an abusive husband, but I've also read about abusive wives. And you see the problem where there's a battle going on at home. And you read in the newspapers, you watch it on television, and this is indeed a current problem that goes on. Hopefully members of the Lord's body have learned not to let this happen to them, but it could happen at work, and it could happen in the local church if people have the wrong kinds of attitudes. So we need to be very careful to understand when we say, well, I don't need that. There are principles that help us manage our feelings, not only from the Bible standpoint, but the human standpoint. So we need to know the difference between anger and aggression. Anger can be discussed in some ways that we'll talk about it being good. But aggression is something else, where you actually begin to act out that so that it becomes a very difficult thing. Well, anger is an emotion, and the Bible tells us it's okay to be angry at times. There are times when a Christian must be angry. I've said, and I believe it's true, that to the degree that a Christian loves God, he has to hate. He has to hate the evil to the same degree that he loves the good. People would stop sinning if we had that kind of hate of evil that we have the love for good. So we have to balance those things out. And then aggression is acting out inappropriately and certainly not okay. So the idea is that sometimes when you lose your temper and lose control, and then you act out of aggressiveness where you hurt someone or cause consequences that can be detrimental to you and to them. So when we look at those things, and I have no idea what just happened here, so we'll go back this way, then continue along the way, and there we go. I've seen this in business meetings. I've heard of this picture in homes, and we've been talking about the things you need to do with regard to anger management, and I say, well, now, can I remember all these things when I'm so mad? I'm so mad I could chew nails. How am I supposed to remember all these things? Well, before seeking anger management in the human perspective, Christians develop something in the Christian atmosphere that takes care of that before it takes place. So rather than let that be your picture, as you lose your temper and steam comes out of your ears, we need to remember that there's something will help us ahead of time not to let it get to that kind of a situation. And so we need to appreciate this, first of all, from the Bible perspective. We need to prepare ourselves to understand how to control things from the Christian perspective before you start talking about how you do it out in the workplace. The Old Testament teaches some things about this, so if you'll turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, Solomon observes some things about anger that will help us understand, and these things are recorded for our benefit. In Proverbs 14 and verse 17, he who is quick-tempered acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. The first part of that says he who is quick-tempered, and I've seen that among people, and you no doubt have seen too. And the idea that you do something rashly that leads to other things. Then in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, if you turn again back to the Old Testament, we'll notice some things in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. These are very short statements, but they have a lot of meaning. In verse 9, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Well, most of us would agree with that. At the same time, being human, I recognize sometimes my anger can get ahead of me. So I have to learn some principles that have to do with self-worth and self-appreciation because of being a Christian, that I don't allow these things to go uncontrolled. Then turning back to the Bible again in the book of Psalms, chapter 37 this time, we have a very short statement again. In chapter 37 and in verse 8, where the psalmist said, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm." I think this is a real good thing where anger starts. The idea of fretting, where you hold on to something and you let it build up and build up and build up until there comes an explosion. And here's what the Christian is supposed to recognize, that I don't let it come to that that place. And what the Lord is saying here, that you cease from anger. It's a matter of control. Now, somebody says, "Well, I couldn't help myself." Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Now, it may give you a headache, but you can control these kinds of things. So when people use an excuse for aggressive behavior, they begin to blame somebody else or blame God, and in fact, by saying, "I couldn't help myself." The fact of the matter is, we can help ourselves, and we need to do that because we don't want to do things that are sinful. Now, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament has things to say about that. So we go back to the book of Ephesians now, and I want to look at a couple of passages there. The first one is in chapter 4 in verse 31, there where the Apostle Paul is advising us with regard to this. In verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." Here's the key to that: just as God in Christ forgave you. So we have to make the application to self, first of all, that God in Christ has forgiven me. And that's a precious position to be in. Now, because of that, then I turn this out to others. And as I think about others then, I put away some things. You have the ability of choice to the kind of person you're going to be. I know sometimes you have little children that lose their temper. And unless that's corrected at the time that they're young, it gets to be a habit with them. So later on when they get older, they say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself." Yes, you could if your mother and father had controlled that when you were younger. And I don't think that's happening today. I don't see young people being corrected the way they ought to. And I especially have sympathy for teachers. I don't know how public school teachers get away without anger management. They're not allowed to do what natural impulses would tell them to do. They have to control their temper under circumstances that are detrimental. But the same thing applies to husbands and wives. It applies to us in the workplace. And it certainly applies in the home in the sense of training up our children in the way they ought to go, that we teach them these things. I want to drop on down in verse 26, and we'll come back to this in just a moment. Paul said, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." And I want to deal with that in just a little bit, because it talks about the fact that anger in itself is not sinful. And as I say, the Christian has to have some salt in his craw to be able to be indignant at the sinful things that's going on. Pardon me. Do you feel anger when certain TV ads come on? Do you feel anger when you see the nudity around us? Do you feel anger when you hear the profanity that's being said? Pardon me, if you don't feel anger in those situations, you don't have enough anger. We need to have the kind of anger that Jesus displayed, and we'll notice in just a moment. But going back now to the book of James, in chapter 1 and in verse 19, James said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." It's time then for some self-examination for each of us. Are you swift to speak? Are you rash in what you say? Are you slow to anger? Do you have to be really prompted to be angry? These are things that James is telling us. And then down in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, the whole concept begins in chapter 3 verse 1, where Paul is talking about, if then you've been raised with Jesus, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sit at the right hand of God. Because you are who you are, a child of God, you need to control yourself. Because this environment that the child of God finds himself in the family, in the workplace, in school, and other places, among your friends, where sometimes you're tempted to lose your temper, you have to think on higher things. And so he said in verse 8 of this chapter 3, now you must also put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Child of God has self-control. Amen. We have choice. And we exercise those choice toward the higher things. Lord, lift me up and let me stand on higher ground. Amen. We sing that song. Well, that's exactly the idea, that I'm aware of myself. I'm aware that I don't want myself to lose my temper and act aggressively. I'm aware of my position as a Christian in the community, and I want to have the right kind of example. And if my neighbor should hear me swearing profanity and beating my wife and things of this nature, my influence is gone. Just gone. And so the Lord is addressing this idea of anger management long before it became a corporate action, in that he's telling people that you have control of yourself, and we don't lose that control. As I said, some anger is needed with regard to these things, and Jesus had that. I think it's twice that Jesus cleansed the temple, but one time was recorded in John chapter 2, and he was angry. And he took off his cord around his waist, and he whipped the animals out and threw over the money tables and made them leave the temple, because he said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. It's right to be angry when you see that. It's right to be angry when you see ungodliness, and we need that. We need to have that idea of standing up for what's right. Christianity, in the broad sense of speaking, is under real attack in America today. I read this last week that one of the chaplains in the United States Navy was demoted and was refused permission to involve in his office as a work as a chaplain, because he had counseled some men against homosexuality, and the Navy just took him out. They were not allowed him even, he wasn't even allowed to go attend to a death in the squadron because of his stand against homosexuality. You can find again and again and again, as I put some things in the bulletin to make you aware of this, that atheism is on the rise. Christianity is being downplayed in America today, and in many cases sort of removed against that. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spoke out denunciations against this hypocritical Pharisees and the way that they lived. He was angry that they were in control of the temple and they were so wicked. And so Jesus had that kind of anger. And I need to recognize, we hear a lot these days about how sweet God is. And I'm so thankful that he is. And I'm so thankful that God is merciful. I know in my own case, I need God's mercy and not his wrath. But Romans chapter 1 particularly talks about the fact that the people gave up the knowledge of God and they turned in their activities toward wickedness and things. And God's anger, God's wrath was exposed to them when he gave them up to reprobate minds. Now, here's God looking down on post-Noah, post-flood days. He destroyed the earth because of the wickedness in Noah's day. Now the earth has been re-corrupted all over again. And the thought and intents of man's hearts were wicked continually. And so Romans 1 talks about the fact that God just gave them up. Why? Because he was angry with their sins. Then in Romans chapter 2, he talked about the the Jews and how the Jews had imitated that same sort of thing. So in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, Paul said, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So I have to recognize that God has wrath. And while we're so thankful for His grace and mercy, be foolish of me not to think in terms that God has that anger, and I don't want Him to be angry at me. Amen. You can't win in a situation like that. So you're caught in the process of anger management with the extremes, like in so many other things. One extreme is you're so pacific or calm or unangered that you don't get mad when sin is in your way. And the other extreme is when you blow off the steam and do things that hurt people. The Christian's not to be in either one of those extremes, but we're to understand kindness and gentleness. We're supposed to understand how to help one another. And when we see someone maybe doing something wrong, I went to eat one time with my wife at a place, and walked in, and there sat a couple who were Christians, and they were drinking wine. Well, I didn't go turn over the table. I didn't hit them. But I sat down and calmly talked about the fact that Christians shouldn't do that. And later they were restored because of that. And so you don't get mad at people. You try to help people. And that's the role of the Christian in society, whether it's in the school or the workplace or home or in the community. We want to be a calming influence and be able to do that. In studying for this lesson, I ran across the name of Seneca, who was a philosopher during the time of the Roman Empire back at the turn of the century. And he had a lot to say. In fact, you're going to find if you do any kind of anger management online, you're going to find the teachings of Seneca, where it tells you how to control yourself under those situations. So even back in the days of Rome, this was a problem where people had that sort of thing. But the idea of the picture here is the idea of Jesus Christ, perhaps represented as a dove, the idea of Him being angry. And I need to recognize that the judgment day, the wrath of God is going to be there, as well as the mercy of God as well. We need to understand that. So when we begin to look at this, we come to the point, well, now I'm a Christian. I don't know what I might have been in the past. I might have done things bad in the past. I might have blown up. I might have hurt people. I might have cursed. I might have lost my temper. But now that I'm a Christian, I'm under God's control. Don't tell me that you can't help yourself. Amen. Let's don't make that excuse, because that's a lie. You can help yourself. It may take some help. I'm not opposed to people seeking help. But we can help ourselves. And I've seen brethren totally lose it. I mean totally lose it against other brethren. And there's no excuse for that. So in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible says that all things are new. When you become a Christian, you've got a new attitude. You've got a new feeling toward your brethren. You've got a new feeling toward your family. You've got a new feeling about the community. All things are new. You see things differently because you now are a child of God. And you think differently. I mentioned a moment ago, Colossians chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, then here's how I react to things. Now back when I was not a Christian, I might have punched you in the nose. Back when I was not a Christian, I might have cursed you out, and I didn't do that. But a lot of people do. Once you become a child of God, there's a different control over your life. And you react to things differently. And so I think on things that are whole and things that are good. And I react differently. I react totally differently. Philippians 2 is one of the most beautiful passages about Jesus Christ. And it talks about how we are to have the mind of Christ, who counted not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, gave up himself to come to earth and suffer and die on the cross. And I'm to have that kind of attitude towards someone. And Romans 5 in verses 8 and 9 says, while we were sinners, Christ loved the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. We were not very lovable. Now, there may be somebody in your office that's not very lovable. There may be somebody at school that's a bully. You know, all kinds of situations. We're in Main Street as Christians. We live in this world. But we have different reactions now. And so I'm not above reporting the bully. But I'm not going to out-bully the bully. We've got to learn to control these kind of situations as a child of God. I react differently now than I used to. And the main thing is, I forgive others. As we're reciting the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we pray for our daily bread. And forgive us as we forgive those who transgressed against us. There is, in the Christian's understanding, the gratitude of forgiven sins. Being in that position makes me look at other people a little differently. Yes, they may have done something really bad, but I have too in the past. And God forgave me, so I've got to arrange in some way to forgive that person, maybe by talking to them or bringing them up to date on what it means to be a Christian. But I can handle that, and I need to be able to do that. I forgive others. And then Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Now, being a peacemaker puts you in danger sometimes because the other person may not be a peacemaker. And I've been in that situation too, where somebody threatens to whip you. Well, I'm still going to try to put oil on troubled waters. I want to be a peacemaker. And a calm answer turns away wrath, the Bible tells us. So rather than respond in kind, here's anger out here in the world or in the home or in school or somewhere. And there's an aggressiveness about this that puts you in danger. You don't return in kind. That's what I'm saying. Now then, you back away from that. You take control of yourself. You may not be able to control others, but you take control of yourself, and we are peacemakers in that sense. And to recognize God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. It's a work in progress. I'm not through yet. I'm not as good as I hope to be later on. And it may be that you have weaknesses toward anger, that you have tendencies toward anger. But if you'll work on it, you can help it. Amen. You can help. And you know, say words, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Yes, they can.
Yes, ma'am.
Husbands and wives, friends, fellow Christians. Oh, we can cause so much damage. James talks about the tongue, what an unruly evil it is, and how we can hurt one another. That's a part of it. And in the church, we need to learn that words can hurt someone. And you say things in a catty way or say things in a mean way. And some people like to do that. You just have to recognize, not everybody in the church understands what I'm talking about. And I've seen women pick at other women on purpose. But I've seen brethren do it too. And words can hurt one another. So this is something that I have to be aware of. Now, I've never seen anybody here lose their temper. And you might say, well, then why are you preaching this? First of all, I was asked to preach on it. And there are subjects that we need to talk about sometimes. But at the same time, we need to be aware of who I am. Self-awareness. I'm a child of God. I walk with the King. I'm in His kingdom. He wants me to be a peacemaker. He wants me to love people. He wants me to treat others like I would want to be treated. And that's a higher ground that I'm working on. So we can do that. And the church will be better. And homes will be better. Now, having said this about homes, I'm not aware of things that go on behind your closed doors, and I don't really want to know. But here's a good place where if there's a problem at home, this would solve it.
Amen.
I'm talking about solutions here. Being godly in a godly home that has tendencies to be ungodly will make a difference. And so these are things that we really need to understand and recognize. And they're getting back to what the world has experienced and what their knowledge is. When you start that, there are some steps to taming anger. Know what pushes your button. If you are conscious of weight, don't ask the question, does this dress make me look fat? You know what you're going to say. You know how you're going to react to that. There's not any right answer for a husband to say when somebody asks that. And know your body's anger signs. Now, this is human experience. This is not the Bible. The Bible's given us some principles. This is human experience. If you're in a situation and you know that you'll get angry, stop and think. Because after the anger is broadcast, it's too late to stop and think and decide ahead of time what you're going to do. So here in this assembly, think about your workplace. Think about your home. Think about your weaknesses. You plan ahead. What am I going to do in this situation or that situation? And I'm going to act as a Christian. And your problem in yourself is solved. Because you begin to act like a child of God and decide what to do. Well, it's amazing when you look this up on the internet how many sites there are that talk about anger management, because it is a real workplace American problem. A lot of people have this problem. We hear about road rage, and people, there was a situation in Houston that was on the TV about a man was going to merge into the traffic, and he didn't understand that merge means yield right away. And so he was going to bull his way into the merge lane, and the woman honked at him. And he got out and shot her. That's road rage. That happens all the time. But I have to think about me. And I think about how I feel when somebody sits through a left turn light and they're doing their nails or something, and then they dart off just as it turns yellow, and I've got to sit there at a red light. And that pushes my buttons. It really does. And I've got a helper in this. My wife tells me a few things about how to settle down. So I'm not above understanding this, and I'm not above needing this. So when life gets tedious, and it does, then I need to reaffirm who I am and what I am and manage myself so that I'll act as a Christian under those circumstances. I don't want to be shot at, and I'm not going to shoot at somebody, because at least I've learned that much, how to manage my anger. If you're here this morning and can manage what you are, and you haven't obeyed the gospel, then you can manage that. You can obey the gospel. You can come forward, confess your faith in Jesus as you repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins. We'll find a place of water and do that right away. It's interesting, Brother Nichols was down at the Mansfield Museum yesterday on a display of military things from Vietnam area. And as you go upstairs on the wall, there are pictures of the old Mansfield Church of Christ. And there's a picture of about 40 or 50 people at a pond, and they're baptizing people. And that was true back in the 1890s or 1900s. It's a wonderful thing to think that that could still take place. But it may be that you're a child of God and you haven't lived the way you should have. You haven't been faithful to God. You can manage that. You can recognize, I am not a faithful Christian. I need to repent of my sins. I need to dedicate myself anew to the Lord. And you can do that. And God will help you in those areas. If you need to respond, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this morning.